I was lost in wonder then, I've got to say. It was a lovely time of worship. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to say that we love you, Lord. How good you are. There's no one like you. And I thank you, Lord, that you reminded us of that through our time together so far. Lord, it's all about you, in fact. It really is all about you, Lord. And I want to just ask you, Father, that tonight as we gather around your word, that you would remind us once again, Lord, that it is about you. What you've done for us, Lord. Lord, would you remind us of who we are because of you? Would you remind us, Lord? Would you reaffirm us tonight? And Lord, would you place yourself, Father, right as a Lord and King of our lives? Lord, would you help us to just make sure that that's the place that you hold in our hearts tonight, Lord? Right up there, right at the top. Lord, we know that that's where you should be. But Father, tonight we are saying that's where we want you to be. Because we've been reminded again, Lord, of how good you are. How good you are, Lord. Amen. I got to say, when there was 5 minutes to go, I thought, oh man, they must have heard that I was speaking tonight because the place was almost empty. And then you always surprise me. I don't know why it is you surprise me. And then all of a sudden, bang, everybody's here. It's great. Great to see everybody tonight. And great that the youngsters are here with us. So for some of you, this is going to be a really important message tonight. Because we're talking about this whole subject of baptism. We're continuing with the study of the Nicene Creed, which by now I'm sure that you know full well. I'm absolutely sure that you can quote the year when it came into existence and the century and what it's about. Yeah, we all know that it's a group of statements about our Christian faith created and put together in the 4th century. So we've looked at the nature of God the Father. We've looked at Jesus. And Jesus' death and resurrection. We've looked at the fact that that Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to be the judge of all humanity. We've looked at the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We've also looked at the church and everlasting life, which is wonderful, fantastic subjects. And today we're going to be looking at this whole subject of of baptism, okay? And I'm going to speak very openly and very honestly about this very important subject tonight, because somehow, over the years, I think we've turned this crucial step in the process into almost like an optional extra. Baptism, you know? Yeah, you can do it if you want to. Well, no, we can't. Well, yes, you can. You can. It's absolutely your choice. But, you know, God wants us to get baptized. It is a central part. It's a central part of the Christian faith. Can we just have a look at what the Nicene Creed says about this? Yeah, it says this: we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Sounds very important, in fact. I don't know about you, but I get the sense that in the laudable desire to help people make their decision to put their faith in Jesus, we often miss out certain steps, perhaps overly focusing on one aspect at the expense of others in terms of the whole process of salvation. And by that, I mean, We've preached a gospel which is centered around forgiveness through Jesus so that we can be saved from hell and go to heaven, in essence. which of course is absolutely correct, but it's only partly correct, because it's not the full picture, and neither was it the gospel that Jesus, in fact, preached. Hence, we've ended up focusing on putting our faith in Jesus' atoning sacrifice in order to receive the forgiveness of sins which God offers so that we can be saved from hell and eventually go to heaven when we die. A sort of like a pie in the sky when we die type of theology, yeah? Which is not what Jesus preached, nor was it what Jesus came, in fact, to do. Jesus came to redeem fallen humanity and reestablish God's kingdom here and his reign here on earth under Jesus' lordship, yeah? And under Jesus' reign. We know that this hasn't reached its climax yet, but it certainly began. And Jesus inaugurated that kingdom, yeah, that kingdom reign. And Jesus will bring it to its fullness and to its completion. Go to the next slide. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus says this in verse 15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus said, the time has come. History up until that moment has pointed to this very moment in time, Jesus says. For what? For what is that? This is the time God has destined to reestablish his kingdom rule through normal people like you and me who are filled and who submit their lives to God's Spirit living within us, which they receive through faith in Jesus' atoning sacrifice. We can't receive God's Spirit unless we know God's forgiveness, okay? Which comes through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do in order to earn that. Nothing. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ, yeah, and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And receiving God's Spirit is all about what happens from that moment of transformation, that moment of new birth, so to speak. From that point on, not purely after we die. What Jesus offers is, and you've heard it, I'm sure, umpteen times, is steak on the plate while we wait. Yeah, not pie in the sky when we die. I've got to get that in at least once a year, haven't I, yeah? I love it, because it's true. It's true. It's fullness of life now. That's what Jesus came to bring. Now, the reason I'm making this point is because the idea of simply believing in Jesus and that will make things all right on that inevitable day, sometime in the future, or sometime hopefully in the distant future, maybe, we hope, almost allows us to forget the rest of the process. It suggests that we can be a Christian without being perhaps even filled with the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit is an option extra. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we? And he's not. He's absolutely central to our life as Christians, because we are spiritual beings, and our life is spiritually focused. And often, we also think about baptism in a similar sort of way. It's an optional extra, something we don't really need to do. And that's wrong. It's wrong, okay? And yeah, it is. I can't put it any more clear than that, I don't think. So, we've already said, what does the creed say about baptism? So it says this: we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's a very powerful statement, Dad. I don't know. Just have a look at that for a moment. If I wasn't in the way, you could see it. So when does forgiveness come? When we believe and put our faith in Jesus, after we get baptized, after we receive the Holy Spirit, when? It's a good question to be asking ourselves tonight, yeah? One to ponder. Well, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter, after the 120 Jesus followers had been filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches out in the middle of the city about Jesus. Yeah, he's in the middle of the city and he's preaching about Jesus. It's a very powerful message which the Holy Spirit has prompted and has anointed. It spoke to the people who were listening and challenged them right to the heart. Let's read it. It's on the screen. Okay, it says this. When the people heard this, yeah, the message that, Peter had just given them, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Maybe the problem stems from the fact that we have elongated the process and separated it out too much, maybe. For in the early church, baptism seemed to sort of just follow virtually straight after they, you know, a decision was made. Yeah, it seemed to be far more condensed that process back in the early church. It was believe the message about Jesus and the new life that he calls us into, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the process. Yeah, very 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 sort of short. And we see that most certainly from the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember that story? Yeah, in Acts chapter 8, if we could have that up on screen. So let's read it together. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. "At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." He got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and he was returning to Ethiopia, where he was a minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was riding in a chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Climb into the chariot." Running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He answered, "How can I without some help?" And invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to slaughter and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, never got a fair trial, but who can count his kin since he's been taken from the earth?" The eunuch said, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other?" Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for and went on down the road as happy as he could be. That was the message translation. I'm not sure why we've done this, but we've moved from a sort of spontaneous decision to be more of a considered response when it comes to this whole subject of baptism. And I'm not sure that this works well when we're talking about this whole subject of following Jesus. We somehow have suggested that people need time to properly consider baptism before taking the plunge. Well, the eunuch most certainly, thank you, you noticed the pun. You can always rely on Alan. It was almost as good. That was almost as good as Nick's pun in the church email this week. Did you see it? When she was talking about the plunge for baptism. Well done. Well done. somehow we have got to the point of almost sort of suggesting that people need to take time to properly consider this. Now, look, I'm not saying people shouldn't properly consider it. They absolutely should properly consider it. But I think sometimes we elongate it too much. And don't get me wrong, following Jesus, it absolutely does need to be taken very, very seriously. But I'm not sure that we need to do a baptismal course. And I know we've never, but I know of people that do. And I'm not criticizing, but I can't see the point in doing this, you know. Right, yeah, you've made a commitment. Now we've got to really assess whether or not you understand what are. Look, let's not make it complicated. Philip didn't do that with the Ethiopian eunuch. And I think that in so doing, somehow we've managed to separate the two things. And the New Testament scriptures suggest that these things are two parts of one movement, one and the same thing. The suggestion here is that if we are convinced enough by the new life that Jesus invites us into to join him, then we need to cement that decision by getting baptized as soon as possible. Sign on the dotted line, so to speak. Finalize the agreement. I don't know about you, but I like boxes. When we came into church, and I didn't realize how bad I was, but the people setting up had mixed all the chairs up, and they were just no order to them at all. But there is now, thankfully, because I came along and sorted them, yeah? I like boxes, you know, straight lines and well-defined lines, etc., which is probably why one of my biggest challenges with my relationship with God is that I can't put him in a box, even though I want to. I want him to fit into this nice box of mine, you know, but he doesn't. He doesn't fit in like that, does he? And to turn around after what we've just read and conclude that this is the final process would be wrong, yeah? To assume that the way we get converted is by believing the message about Jesus, getting baptized, then receiving the Holy Spirit, and that's the steps, yeah? That's the only steps would be absolutely wrong, yeah? It's not as clear-cut as that, even though I'd love it to be, yeah? Who can think of a conversion situation in the New Testament that outlines a slightly different process? That's definitely one, yeah. Wasn't the one I was thinking of, but yeah. No. Terry? Yeah, not the one I'm... do you know what, guys? You're really disappointing me tonight. Philippi. Okay, right. You haven't got there. Paul, yeah, Paul is one, actually, yeah. Paul's the one, And also Cornelius. What about Cornelius? Yeah, Cornelius is, yeah, yeah. Hey, man alive, yeah, we're getting there. So the conversion of Cornelius and his family in Acts 10, yeah, is one that doesn't quite fit into the previous mold, the previous box that I talked about. For those who don't know the story, then Peter gets told by God supernaturally in a vision to go to the house of a Roman centurion called Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea. Peter arrives there, and they're expecting him, so Cornelius has gathered all his family and friends. Peter preaches to this gathering, which is quite a crowd, and again, the message is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he preaches very, very powerfully. Let's read the next passage. Okay, so Peter's speaking, and he says this, and he's just been talking about Jesus and Jesus' work. He says, "We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day." And caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and someone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter then said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be taken, that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So in this instance, yeah, they hear the message, believe it, and receive it for themselves. Yeah, they're then filled with the Holy Spirit before they get baptized. But then they get baptized, okay? So it doesn't seem to matter whether we get baptized before receiving the Holy Spirit or after. That's not the important thing. Can we have the next slide? The important thing, friends, is that we believe and apply it to ourselves personally, that we then get baptized, that we begin living the new spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So the important thing here isn't necessarily the flow, but it's the fact that we do it, that we actually become and are obedient to God and get baptized. The actual process flow doesn't seem to matter then, but each step is important. So for those of you who have gone through maybe one of the three, or maybe two of the three steps and haven't yet been baptized, then this message is just for you. It's right for you. Young, old, in between, this message is for you. Baptism is not an option or extra. It's part of the process of God's redemption of mankind. Come over to the next slide. The Apostle Peter tells us the significance of baptism in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 to 21. He says this: "You know, even though God waited patiently all the days that Noah built his ship, only a few were saved then, eight to be exact, saved from the water by the water. The waters of baptism do that for you. Not by washing away dirt from your skin, but by presenting you through Jesus' resurrection before God with a clear conscience." There's no doubt, friends, that baptism is an integral part of the process of being made right with God. Baptism, believe and be baptized. We see that all the way throughout the Gospels. Believe and be baptized. The next slide, please. Jesus said in Matthew 28, one of the last things that's recorded of Jesus on earth, he says this: "Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. 'God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. We had a great time in worship tonight. Thanks, guys. Really good. Can anybody tell me what's the first reason for, maybe the most important reason for getting baptized? You're going to get this one wrong, aren't you, as well? I should just tell you, shouldn't I? Can we have the next slide? It'll be up on there. Because Jesus asks us to. Now, the one we sang about, you weren't going to say that, are we? You know the person we were singing about tonight, the one who died for us, gave his life for us, offers us this new life. He's asked us to. That's the overriding principle, yeah. He's asked us to. So let's do that for him. Do we need to fully understand the whys and wherefores before we literally take the plunge? Well, in the words of St. Augustine, I believe so that I can understand. And that's really, really important. And often that is the case with issues of faith. It is only after we step that we see. So if you decide to do this just because Jesus asks you to, then you'll be blessed. I tell you, you'll be blessed. You'll be enriched in spirit. Talk to anybody here that's been baptized. That day was a special day for them, I can tell you. And I know so many people who, after being baptized, really felt a sense of confirmation of their faith, because God loves it when we trust him and step. Throughout Scripture, we regularly read, in view of God's mercy expressed in Jesus, present your bodies as living sacrifices. There's no better reason for getting baptized than doing it purely because Jesus asks. Jesus asks. That shouldn't and doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a go at better understanding what baptism means, because baptism has significant spiritual and psychological meaning for us. We are spiritual and psychological people. So here goes. Let's have a quick go at what baptism actually represents. Our spiritual lives don't start when we are physically born. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead before Jesus brings us into spiritual life. And the reason I say that is because there's a time and a moment in our lives when this rebirth takes place. And as human beings, we are wired to mark those moments as signposts towards the future. Yeah. If you just think about, you know, a presidential election, the USA, the U.S. president, we've got some U.S. guys with us today. Just think of that. They go through the election process, they get elected, they're still not president until they're inaugurated, when they stand before the American people and make certain commitments. Baptism is like our inauguration into the kingdom, when we get the opportunity to make our commitment to Jesus public. And that is important because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, he says this, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Romans 10, Paul says a similar thing. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Baptism is a form of a declaration. It's a form of declaration. That for you, in your life, in our lives, Jesus is Lord. It's a form of acknowledgement of Jesus and how important he is to us before others, before family, before friends. Sometimes when we summarize the gospel, we talk about Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. And sometimes we forget about his life, which in part was about associating with all of us, knowing what life is like, our lives. He was prepared to go through that with us and for us. Association. Baptism is our association with him. Standing next to him when maybe others forsake him and flee. And that's another aspect of baptism. That association goes further than simply standing side by side with him, for there is deep spiritual symbolization in the actual act of baptism itself. In Gateway, we believe in full immersion, yeah, which involves making a short declaration or statement about our faith, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, that his death was an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he died in our place and in our stead for our sin. And if we accept this, we are forgiven by God the Father. Our sin is dealt with through Jesus' sacrificial death. We're making that declaration that he rose from the dead, conquered death for all who believe, thereby offering us eternal life. So we have a fancy paddling pool that we often sort of put up the house, and we fill it with water, and we baptize. It's nothing fancy about it at all, really. I suppose I call it a fancy paddling pool. It really isn't. It's quite a normal one, but that's besides the point. That doesn't really matter, does it? So baptism then is about you stepping into the water and somebody baptizing you, putting you under the water. Not necessarily holding you there, but more certainly putting you under the water. And that symbolizes our old life is being buried. That we died to that life that was lived without God. Yeah, there's a symbolic act here. Yeah, that we died to self. Then, if they're strong enough, they lift you back up, yeah, and you come up out of the water. And there's a huge symbolic real aspect about this, which symbolizes that we are now entering a new life, which Jesus is leading. Hopefully you can see that that's a very powerful symbolic act, which is why Jesus asks us to do it. Can we have the next slide, please? And I come to an end. Do you remember back at the start? Oh, wrong one. Never mind. It's probably not on there, actually, so I wouldn't worry. Remember right at the beginning, we quoted Mark 1, verse 15, and it says this: "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." You know, repentance is about turning our backs on our former life where Jesus wasn't leading, and entering a new life where Jesus is leading. And that's exactly what baptism symbolizes, making God's plan for our lives our plan for our lives, and boldly declaring it before everyone. So for all of you, and I think there's a few actually out there who have made a commitment to follow Jesus, to become a Christian, but haven't been baptized, then 28th of April, put it in your diary. Pray for hot weather, yeah? And come and see me afterwards and say, "Pete, I've had long enough to think about it. I'm going to do it." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to declare, Lord, that we love you. We really do, Lord. And following you through baptism is an absolute privilege for us and a pleasure, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would have spoken into all of our hearts today, Lord. But anybody that's here thinking maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, Lord, would you right now, would you just give them the strength they need just to say, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to make that step forward." Whether it's young, because I know, Lord, that there's some youngsters here that are thinking about it. Lord, would you encourage them and help them to make that step forward, Lord? Or if there's some adults here as well, Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us, Father, just to do it because you've asked us to. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen.
limited why. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you. There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Water you turn to wine.
Water you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in
place without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet can ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Take me and lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, you are mine.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, thank you that we can call upon your name, for we are yours. Lord God, you paid the price for us. We can boldly approach your throne as sons and daughters of yours. Amen.
Josh, could you put the chorus up of that song for me, please? The other bit. That's the one. No, the chorus, please. Tell me what the chorus says, Carol. That's it. Thank you very much. That's what I want. So if we just look at those words, we've just been singing those words. And it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my faith could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Saviour. If you sang that and meant it, and God's been speaking to you tonight about baptism, please come and speak to one of us, even if you know, there's a stretch of your faith there. If it's something that you're scared of, come and talk to somebody about it tonight. Thank you very much. Tea and coffee served.